the past 3 or 4 weeks, I've been doing a series. In fact, I finished my preaching calendar. I have a copy of it up here, but for how I have to work, I have to plan ahead. And so I kind of know, I ask the Holy Spirit, what should I teach or preach on? So I kind of know at least a path that we are going to be going on. And over the last 4 weeks, we've been doing a series, I would call it the five P's. I couldn't think of anything else. But we've been talking about the presence and how God is with us. God will never leave us or forsake us. And then the next week we talked about all the promises, and I listed a list of scripture promises. And if you want a list of promises in the Bible, I'll send them to you. Okay? And we even sang an old hymn called Standing on the Promises of God. And I challenged you, what are you standing on? What is your foundation? And last week we talked about, I gave you a new Greek word. I like to give you Greek words. Dunamis. Come on, dunamis. Dunamis, say it, dunamis. See, now you're all Greek scholars, right? Dunamis, and we talked about the power of God. You know, Bruce Almighty is not the only one that has the power. You have the power. It's an inconceivable, incomparable power that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. And the passage comes from one of Paul's letters in Ephesians in chapter 1, and it's a prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers, he writes. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be opened so that you may comprehend the incomparable power of God that's been given to you. What a wonderful prayer. I'd encourage you to go back and read some of his prayers, his prison prayers. Today we're going to turn to Mark, and I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to read a passage. Next week we're going to talk about the transfiguration. Transfiguration to transformation. Really, that's what the last P is. That's God's purpose. God wants to transfigure you or give you a transformation. He wants to give you a heart lift, not a facelift. Okay? So next week, we're going to talk about the transfiguration, but I want to talk about a passage that comes after the transfiguration. And this story is told in three of the four Gospels. Okay? Now, when a story is repeated three times, at least it must be somewhat important. Three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all told the same story. I wonder why. Maybe you guys don't wonder those questions. Why do they tell a story? Why is a story recorded three times? You could read it. We're only going to read it in Mark today. But this story is told in Matthew chapter 17, 14 through 21. It's also told in Luke 9, 37 through 43. And today we're going to read Mark 9, 14 to 29. It's a long passage, but it's always told, this story is told after the transfiguration. And we're going to talk about that next week, why the transfiguration. But Jesus is, real briefly, if you don't know the story of the transfiguration, it's going to be in Matthew 17, it's in Luke 9, and it's also in Mark 9. Jesus goes up into the mountain with James and John and Peter, and he's transfigured, and Moses and Elijah show up. You'll hear about it next week. And then he comes down from the mountain, and his disciples, the other nine disciples, are having a difficult time with some of the teachers and the Pharisees, and there's a father with a demon-possessed son. That's a strange story, isn't it? Demon possession. Let's read the story. When they came to the other disciples, so Peter, James, and John, and Jesus are coming down from the mountain. So when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." So they're arguing about why the disciples could not heal this boy. 19, here's Jesus' response. Oh, it's interesting because he hardly ever begins a sentence with "oh." And it is in the Greek, "oh, unbelieving generation." What a statement. Maybe we're part of that crowd. Enter into the story. "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Now, there's a tough question. "Jesus, put up with me forever, please." There's a simple prayer. "Jesus, stay with me forever." A simple prayer. "How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Verse 20. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at his mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" I try and enter the story, and I mean, the boy is there, and he's rolling on the ground, he's foaming, he's having a probably epilepsy fit, and Jesus doesn't do anything with the boy. He turns to the father and says, "Well, how long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus replies, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Verse 25. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Wow. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, the deaf and mute spirit. He said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive out that spirit?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." I have a really old survey and some figures here. In 1996, so that's an old survey, okay? In 1996, they took a survey of clergy and lay people in the church, okay? Not unchurched people. They took, in 1996, what's that, 12 years ago? Or 23 years ago, They took a survey of 521 clergy. Little more than half of them believed Jesus to be divine. Only 1/4 thought biblical miracles literally happened. Okay, the story we just read in the Bible, only 1/4 believed the miracle. Okay, 23 years ago. 1/3 declared that the devil definitely does not exist. 23 years ago. And only 62% look forward with complete certainty to life after death, the hope of the resurrection. So I did some research in 2018, Pew Research Company. They do a lot of Christian researching. And I said, well, what do people believe today? And here's just a quick few highlights. 80% of Americans believe in God, but 19% don't believe there is a God, okay? So, and 1% were uncommitted. So there's your 100%. 80% said they believe in God, and 19% say there is no God. And 1%, well, they don't know. But of the 80% that said they believe in God, only 56% believe in the God of the Bible. And this is a huge, huge research. It's more than 526 clergy. 56% of the people out there believe in the God of the Bible. That's just a little over half. The other 23% of the 80 believe in a, well, some kind of higher power. Okay. What I found most interesting, and I didn't want to bring all the research information in today, but it's interesting, the higher people are educated. So if you have a high school degree to a college degree to a graduate degree, the higher the education, the less likely you're to believe in God, according to the research. What I also found interesting is that the age group 18 to 40, 30% of them were the highest, don't believe in a God. So, in my sermon series, I'm going to do a sermon series after Easter on, and when I proposed to do it to Jody and to Jack, I said I want to do something called the Apostles' Creed. And it says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Because, see, I don't know, and it goes in there, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and I believe in the resurrection of the body, and I believe in the life everlasting. And I said, I really need to know what we believe. So my so what comes, and this is a heavy sermon, sorry. But we'll get there. My so what comes right here. So what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about faith, grace, love, mercy, justice, healings, miracles, or the resurrection? Go to the next one. Do you believe that Jesus is divine? Do you believe miracles happen today? Do you believe that there is a devil? Or an evil one. James says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you believe that there is life after death? So we're working on what do you believe, not what I believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? Is everything possible to those who believe? I don't know if you know, but that's what Jesus said. He said it in Mark 9:23. If you can, he says, if you can, everything is possible to those who believe. So, I would like to talk about, real quickly, A Tale of Two Sons, and I have a slide up there for you, The Tale of Two Sons. And the story really is, I think, A Tale of Two Sons in Mark and also in Matthew and in Luke. There's Jesus, God's son, and there's the unnamed son, because we don't know the son's name. And here's a quick comparison. Jesus is God-possessed, and the unnamed son is demon-possessed, is what Scripture teaches us. The father is well pleased, and the father is tortured with displeasure. God's son, Jesus, is filled with glorious plans for the ages. This son is disassociated, disconnected, demented, and has no plans. And Jesus is the destroyer of demons, and the unnamed son is destroyed by demons. And I think Jesus has unlimited possibilities, and this young son has an impossible life. So we have this story. Enter into this story for a minute. Jesus has just been transfigured. He's with Moses and Elijah, and he comes down the hill, and he comes into a battle. And they're arguing. And the other disciples really couldn't heal the young boy. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are mocking the Christian disciples. And Jesus walks into that. I thought a lot about this story. I read the story over and over again. And I thought a lot about the story. And I'll just share personally, the last 2 weeks have been extremely hard for me for ministry. It's like meeting after meeting and appointment after appointment and ministry appointments. And at times I think, God, this is impossible to live this kind of life. And the Holy Spirit says, is anything impossible for God? So maybe you get to hear what I wrestle with and the struggles I have, thinking that it is impossible. And what I did this last week is I started limiting, okay? I started saying, I don't think, God, you can really do this. I know none of you have ever done that, right? That we limit God's possibilities. I'm guilty of it. I'm your pastor. After a really, really hard 2 weeks, I said, that this is impossible, God. And I start limiting what God can do. So I'm confessing that. And what struck me this week was verse 22, 23, and 24. And it's really, really a simple dialogue. And I want to hit it for you. I think I put it up there in verse 23. Jesus says to the Father, how long has he been like this? And the Father says, if you can, do anything. If you can do anything, he says, take pity on us and help us. Pretty simple prayer. But see, he's not sure. He says, if you can. And I love Jesus. As you know, I love Jesus. I love to read about Jesus, and I do trust Jesus. And Jesus' reply is so, so profound. And Jesus doesn't answer, if you can do anything. He answers with a question. Don't miss it. If you have your Bibles, open it up. Jesus turns the whole table on the Father. He says, if you can. He says everything is possible for him who believes. Go to the next slide, please. I believe what Jesus is saying is, it's not a question whether I can, because Jesus knows what he can do. The question that's in this story is, but will you believe? Jesus knows what he can do. If you believe Jesus is divine, that is. Jesus knows what he can do, so it's not a question what he can do. The question in this story is, will you believe? So I began, what do you believe? What do you believe? This is where, after spending 20 years in the tire business, this is where the rubber meets the road. Right? Because it's not a question of what Jesus can do. It's a question of what we believe. I wonder how Jesus might have said that statement, if you can. See, we don't get the emphatic language here. I mean, we're not part of that. Did he say it sarcastically? Did he say it cautiously? Did he say it casually? I wonder how Jesus said to the Father, if you can. Or maybe he shouted, I don't know what he said. I wonder how he said it to the Father. If you can. Everything. And he says everything. And the Greek is panta. That means all things. Everything is possible. All things are possible. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. But see, the question is, if you can, everything is possible. In essence, what he's saying, there's unlimited possibilities. Now, if you're a mathematician, you're probably trying to figure that out to the 100th number. What is unlimited possibilities? Maybe a so what question is, why do we limit God? I'm guilty of it. I don't think, God, you can really, I know you probably can't do this. When last week we talked about the dunamis power of God. And he gives us a Greek word for possible. And it's actually a cognate. It's a part of the dunamis words. It's dunatos. I think I have a slide for that. It's dunatos. Can you go back or go forward? Dunatos. Well, let's go back. Let's stop there. He says, "I do believe." I missed the main part of this, because the Father says immediately in verse 24, he says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. Actually, here's your two Greek words that I wanted you to look at. They're verbs, actually. And he says, I do believe, pistuo. He says, in essence, I will, and it's an active, present active verb. He says, I will continually believe. I will not stop believing. I will never stop putting my trust in you. I will never stop relying on you. I will confidently lean on you. I will continually believe on you, Jesus. When he says, I believe, it's a present active verb. It means that the action never stops. So when he says, I believe, he says, I'm going to continually believe. I'm not going to stop believing. I'm going to continually lean on you. I'm going to rest on you. I'm going to rely on you. I'm not going to stop believing. And then the next verse, boetheo, it's also a present active verb. And he says, and I'm going to keep asking for your help. I'm going to ask, I'm never going to stop asking you to come to my aid. I'm never going to stop asking you to give me help. I'm never going to stop asking for your assistance, no matter what. The Father's response, he says, I do believe. Help me, continually help me. Help me over today. Help me over tomorrow. Help me the next day when I'm already worrying about tomorrow. Help me with my unbelief. Isn't that a simple prayer? I believe. Help me. Help me today. Help me this hour. Help me this minute. Help me so I can just go to sleep. Maybe you're having a hard time sleeping. He says, pistuo boetheo. I believe. I'll continually believe. I'll not stop believing. I will always believe. If you can, he says, if anything is possible, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, it's not about me. If you can. You see that? It's not about what Jesus can do. It's about what you can do. If you can. Everything is possible to those who believe. I love the Father's response. It's immediate. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So what? The word for possible is dunatatos. Dunatatos. And it means that I will continually not stop, never stop putting my trust in the possibilities, the strong, mighty, powerful God who is able. It's interesting, the English dictionary, I heard you were going to give me a new word today, and you didn't, so you can give it to me next week. Ruthie's making up Tennessee words for us. So the dictionary definition of possible, and I went and looked it up, it means being within the limits of capacity or having potential. That's how Webster defines possible. You have the capacity, you have the potential. But you know, the Greek word that he uses here doesn't say that. Dunatatos means mighty, power, strong, to be able. That's what possible means. That you're mighty. That you have power. That you are able to do that. What a simple prayer. What a simple reply. I would have you circle Mark 9, 23, 24, 22, 23, and 24. Don't miss the dialogue that happens. Don't get lost in the demon possession. So what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about forgiveness of sins? What do you believe about reconciliation and grace? Week after week, I get up and I talk about these things, but what do you believe? That's the question. It's not what I believe, but it's what do you believe? Many of you know that in 2012, we moved into a house and we lived there 5 years and we contracted lead poisoning. And for the last 2.5 years, we've done this chelation thing. And my wife just finished her third round and was really, really sick at the end of the third round. We drove across the United States and I think she slept most of the time and went to the bathroom most of the time. And I'm driving and I think, God, why don't you heal us? I know maybe you don't have those questions. In fact, I'm going to start my third round of chelation next week. And I'm not happy. I'm not excited. I don't look forward to it because I'm going to get sick. And yet, I believe. Slowly, steadily, surely God's healing me. I would love for it to be, you know, for him to lay his hands on me and go, poof. I don't have this. And I wrestle, God, why? Why do I have this? But yet then I go to all the hospitals and I go to all my pastoral calls and I go, God, I don't have what someone else has. I don't struggle with what someone else is struggling with. When my wife went to Pecos and did her spiritual direction class, they taught her a little ditty, a little song, and it was, "Oh God, come to my assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help me." I sing that a lot. "Oh God, come to my assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help me." I think that was the Father's prayer. If you can do anything, oh Lord, come to my assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. Take pity, he says, take pity on me and help me. What a sincere prayer that the Father had. Oh God, come to my assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. And Jesus says, if you can, all things, unlimited possibilities are there for those who believe. And the Father says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. What a sincere prayer. I think we're all at times the Father. Let us pray. Oh Lord, come to our assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help us. Hear our prayer, Lord, and help us. And help us to know that one thing remains, that your love is forever lasting. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us in our trials. Help us in our doubts. Help us in our fears to say, like the Father says, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You want to sing us?